Now, when you sing a song like that, a rendition of Psalm 2, what sort of image comes to mind in terms of what the kingdom of heaven must be like? Now, you have to balance what Psalm 2 says with what Jesus himself teaches about the kingdom coming not with military power, but through the power of the Spirit and the Word. But there's this overall depiction of the kingdom advancing, and anyone who stands in the way of that kingdom is going to be crushed. And the point of this psalm is to encourage. It's to fill us with hope. Think especially of people throughout the third world who, as I mentioned in the prayer, may be worshiping in secret, who are afraid of government spies or government authorities arresting them, putting them in jail, confiscating their property. Think of missionaries going out into the third world in places that have never heard the gospel before. What is the hope? What is the expectation? The hope and expectation is that Jesus Christ is conquering his enemies with the good news of salvation. So I want you to think about that theme of the kingdom as we turn tonight in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25, in connection with our catechism lesson. Beginning at verse 14. This is on page 831 in the Pew Edition Bible. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. To another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he who has, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is the word of God. Matthew 25. Let's turn now to our summary of the word, as we find in Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 61 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 48. I'm going to read for you tonight question and answer 123. Again, we're looking at the exposition of the Lord's model prayer. And the question is asked, what does the second request mean? Thy kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. And here ends the reading of the Catechism tonight. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, give us ears to hear the message of the kingdom of heaven. Give us ears to hear so that we may be busy. Busy even as we await the coming of our Savior, the King, in all of his glory. Father, hear our prayer. Bless us by your Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, many, if not all of you, are familiar with this parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Many of you have studied this and learned this from the time you were in Sunday school or in grade school. You've studied it in Bible studies. You've heard sermons on it, perhaps. But I want to suggest to you tonight, and listen carefully, I want to suggest to you this evening that perhaps the way you have understood this parable doesn't do justice to what Jesus intends for you to hear from this parable. I think this is one of the most commonly misunderstood or misapplied parables of Jesus' public ministry. Why do I say that? Part of the reason I say that is because of that word talent or talents. Jesus uses the word talentum in the Greek. Talentum is a measure of weight. It's a considerable sum of money, equivalent, I believe, to 3 or 4 months' wages. And so when Jesus talks about 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent being given to these servants, he's talking about a considerable sum of money. But if I were to guess, if I were to speculate tonight, many of you have heard messages that go something like this. That Jesus here is talking about gifts, talents, abilities. Some people have musical talents. Some people have the gift of hospitality. Some people have the ability and the gift to teach. And Jesus calls us to use these talents to his glory. Not to be careless, not to be stingy, not to hide these talents, as it were, in the ground, but to use them, to invest in them, to benefit from them, and to be a blessing to others through these things. Now, that's often the common interpretation. And Jesus' condemnation, it said, of that final third servant is because that servant, recognizing the gifts he had, simply hid those gifts in the ground. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight is that that very common understanding of that parable speaks a great deal of truth. And to draw that sort of conclusion certainly is faithful to biblical teaching. And we can say many true things about those sorts of talents and gifts and being called to use them in a stewardly way, in a wise way, in a productive way. I'm not disputing that. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there's something much more at stake here. And it has to do with the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Specifically, it has to do with how God wants you to be busy while we await the return of our King, Jesus Christ. Specifically, the challenge tonight, the calling that Jesus issues, and I'm going to tie this into that petition, Thy kingdom come. When you pray that, you are praying with purpose. You're praying with a certain goal, a very specific goal in mind. Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come in its fullness, in its glory, that it would come with power and might, and that I would be busy, that I would be engaged and enlisted in this work, and that I might be found faithful. So that on the final day when the king arrives, he says to me, well done, good servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So listen carefully then to this parable. Parable of, yes, the talents, but I think the New English Bible helps us to avoid narrowing the meaning of that by saying talent here means bag of gold. So boys and girls, think of Jesus depicting these three servants as receiving various amounts of gold, bags of gold. In one case, one receives a huge sum of gold. Another one, a little bit less than that, less than half. And finally, one who receives still a substantial amount, but one talent or one bag of gold, if you want to put it that way. As I said, the point that Jesus wants to make is how do you wait? How do you wait for the kingdom to come in its fullness? Now, this parable is part of what is called the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. Jesus speaks about the end times. Or more specifically, he speaks about how do we see ourselves fitting into those end times? Between the time of Jesus Christ's first advent, his first appearance, and Jesus' second advent. What should God's people be doing? How should they be active? And so in order to illustrate that, in order to speak of the calling that he gives you and me, he uses the parable. And he speaks of a king, a master, a lord of a manor. A man of incredible wealth who has to go for a long period of time to a far country. Sometimes people draw out the implication that Jesus here is referring to his impending death and his resurrection, his ascent into heaven. You may want to read that into that. I don't know that you necessarily have to. But the point is that here there's going to be a physical absence of a lengthy period of time. But before he leaves, he calls three of his servants forward, three slaves. Now, you ought not to think of slaves of the kind, of the character that you saw or that you read about in American history. People who were mere property, chattel slavery. In the ancient world, if you couldn't pay your loans, if your business failed and you owed money to someone else, you didn't file for bankruptcy. You became a slave to the person who lent you the money. And so there were many situations in the ancient world where you might have a very wealthy individual who had slaves or servants who themselves were very skilled businessmen, maybe very astute with matters of money, of capital, and they knew how to invest it, they knew how to use it. This master here, this wealthy individual, he calls the servants forward. To the one, he says, I will give you 5 bags of gold. I want you to use those 5 bags of gold to produce more. I want you to be busy with that. Another one, he says, I give you 2 bags of gold. And you too, I want you to be busy with this. Use this. Show me that you can return an investment on this investment. You can have something come back as a result of your hard work. And to the third one, he says, here, I'll give you 1 bag of gold. This is a substantial amount of money, you see. Don't be foolish, but use this money. I'm going to return. And when I come back, I'm going to ask you to give an account of what you've done. I'm going to ask you to explain what you've done in the time that I was gone. And so Jesus goes on to explain what happens. He's away for a long period, and he comes and he asks for an accounting. Before we get to that accounting, I think the calling, the duty, the task set by the master points to the very meaning of this parable. How do you wait? Think of all the ways people wait. People wait nervously. People wait impatiently. Maybe some of the boys and girls are eagerly waiting for, well, not exam time, but you're eagerly waiting for summer vacation, are you not? And you can't wait. The weather's getting warmer. It's getting more and more difficult, isn't it, to sit in a classroom all day. You look out the window and you say, boy, I can't wait for this to happen. There's this eagerness. There's this longing. There's this expectation. I think of our military families. And there's the waiting for a loved one to return from duty. Think of Sam in Afghanistan. And Lauren's counting down the days. 99 now. 98, 97. There's this excitement. But some people wait simply by twiddling their thumbs, dozing off to sleep. People who wait by simply killing time. And Jesus is challenging us tonight in this parable by asking the question, how are you waiting for my return? When you pray, thy kingdom come, are you simply standing by idly, inactively? Or when you pray that, are you asking for something much more expansive? Something much more dynamic. Something that's going to include you in the Lord's purposes. We wait busily. That's the point I want to make. And when we say, thy kingdom come, we're learning, we're training ourselves, we're teaching ourselves and others how to wait busily for the Master. But secondly, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're reminding ourselves of a warning, a very stern warning. And you think about this parable. This parable, in many ways, is a fearsome, scary parable, is it not? To see what the outcome is for that third servant. And throughout these parables Jesus speaks of in this part of Matthew's gospel, the consequence or consequences for disobedience, for unfaithfulness, are severe. So we pray, thy kingdom come. We're being warned against being not only inactive, but here's something perhaps you've never thought about. I don't want to be presumptuous, but maybe you've never thought about this in connection with this parable. Jesus is warning. He's warning us against being too careful in the kingdom of heaven. Why do I say that? Well, the master returns from his trip overseas or wherever he went for a long period of time, and now there's the day of reckoning. What have you done with the money I've given you? What have you done with the bags of gold I entrusted to your care? And he comes to the first servant and says, I gave you 5 bags of gold, 5 talents. What have you done with these talents? And the first servant says, well, master, I have good news to report. I've been very busy. I took those 5 talents and wouldn't you know it, it was a bull market. I invested in high yield stocks. And guess what? I doubled my money. I doubled my money. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. You have been faithful in small things, even though it's a substantial amount of money, you have been faithful in this, I will make you a servant over many things, great things. He welcomes him. Second servant says, master, you gave me 2 bags of gold, 2 talents, considerable sum of money. And you know what? I've done my very best. I too invested this. I worked hard. I labored diligently with the money you gave me, and I doubled my money as well. 100% return. Can you imagine, Master? And the Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. You've been faithful in a small matter. I'll make you a servant over many things. Come. But as is the case in so many of Jesus' parables, there's one element in particular that's meant to shock us, to arrest our attention. Something doesn't seem quite right. Something catches us completely off guard. The third servant. The third servant comes forward and says, Master. And he says, first of all, Master, I know that you are a hard man. You're a tough man. You reap where you haven't sown. You collect where you have not put out. You're a hard man. And I was fearful. I was afraid. And so I took that money. I took that bag of gold. I dug a hole in the ground and I buried it. I buried it. I didn't earn anything on it. But here it all is. The exact amount that you gave to me, I'm giving back to you. Here, Master. And the Master is furious. I mean, he is indignant, boys and girls. He is absolutely furious. You lazy and wicked servant. You weasel, he says to him. You bum. This is what you've done with what I've given you? Let me ask you, does that shock you? Does that catch you off guard? I mean, if you listen carefully to the text and you're thinking of the narrative here, aren't you saying to yourself, at least a little bit, aren't you saying, wait a minute, come on, why is he so cruel to him? Why is he so hard on him? I mean, it's not like the third servant came and said, you know, Master, you gave me this bag of gold, and guess what? I bet it all on the ponies. And I lost. I bought lotto tickets, and it's gone. I was involved in a pyramid scheme, unbeknownst to me, and I lost it all. It's all gone. I had a big party. I had all my friends over. We had a great time. Master, I went on a trip. I went on a cruise. And I blew it all. There's nothing left. We might expect the Master to become indignant if that were the case. But that's not the case. He returns what was given to him. So why is he angry? Let's ask ourselves that question tonight. Why is Jesus indignant towards that third servant? Do you know why? And do you know how that relates to that prayer, that petition, Thy kingdom come? When you are praying, Thy kingdom come, if you're praying that with faith, with sincerity, you're asking the Lord to make you an active participant in the things of the kingdom of God. And what infuriates the Master in this parable is that what motivated this third servant was fear. Not faith. Fear. I knew you. I was afraid, and so I buried it in the ground. What are we to make of this parable? As I said at the outset of the sermon, I think we do a great injustice to this parable if all we say is that this is a parable about using our gifts. That may be true, but there's more going on than just that. He's talking about what you've done or what you will do with the gospel. What are you doing, Community United Reformed Church, with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven? Some have suggested that what Jesus is referring to here also are the covenant privileges that God gave to the Jewish people for generations. Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 2. They've been given the oracles of God. They have this glorious covenant tradition passed along from generation to generation. And what have they done with it? Do you understand why Jesus was so indignant in his public ministry towards the religious leaders of his day? Because they had substituted the traditions of men for the word of God. They had laid precept upon precept upon precept like a huge burden upon the backs of the people. They no longer knew the grace of God. They no longer understood it. They no longer saw themselves as the people of God's grace. And I want to suggest something else tonight. And this may unnerve you just a little bit. Maybe a lot. Okay? Don't you think that what Jesus is getting at, in terms of being so angry at that third servant, not for throwing the money away, but for burying it, was that he was not a risk taker. The more I studied that parable this past week, the more I became convinced that that is the central issue of this parable. God's anger is ignited against a people who refuse to take risks on the basis of faith. Who refuse to be bold in the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who would prefer to play it safe. Who would prefer a comfortable existence. Status quo. No pressure, no challenges, nothing that would ever make you feel uncomfortable. Oh no. Don't you think that's what Jesus is getting at, among other things? And I want to tell you that that's the burden I have for you tonight. That's the burden I have in connection with Lord's Day 48. Don't you dare pray thy kingdom come as though you were simply a passive spectator, twiddling your thumbs, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. That is the equivalent of burying that gift in the ground. When you pray thy kingdom come, Jesus says, I want you to be risk takers. Even if that means that you forfeit your very life. He who seeks to save his life, said Jesus, will ultimately lose it. Meaning, if everything you do in life is calculated towards safety, towards self-preservation, you are on the path that leads to destruction. Make no mistake about that. Do you believe that? But he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. Let me ask you, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? And I don't think Jesus is giving a very narrow interpretation of that in terms of being a martyr. I think it includes that. When he talks about laying down your life, it includes many other things. Dangerous things, risky things. And I'm not talking here simply about physical harm. Safety risks in terms of people beating you up, people taking your money. I'm talking about the risk of losing your comfort. Being in situations where you are vulnerable, where you have to give of yourself sacrificially for the advancement of the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus is here commending? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about opportunities that we have and things that our congregation, various committees and ministries in this church are trying to stir up. Not for the sake of inducing guilt, not for the sake of putting burdens on your shoulders that are needless, but for the sake of engaging you in the work of the kingdom of heaven. Do you pray about that? Do you think about that? Are you nervous about that? Maybe you are. Maybe it scares you to death. But this is part of the kingdom. Let me conclude tonight by sharing with you a story I came across in preparation for the message tonight. It's by a pastor preaching on this very text. He talked about the old neighborhood that he grew up in. This was in the South, back in the 50s or 40s, I believe. Quiet neighborhood. No crime to speak of. People didn't even have locks on their doors. Can you imagine that day? Some of you do. Remember the days where you didn't have to lock your car when you went somewhere? You could even leave your car running. Those days are gone. He talked about the neighborhood he lived in, and there was a sense of community. There was a sense of a bond, a friendship between neighbors. You all knew each other. You knew each other's stories, each other's histories. You knew what each other did. You knew their families, that sort of thing. And this pastor talked about one neighbor in particular, Mr. Jameson. Mr. Jameson moved into the neighborhood, this quiet country community. The first thing he does is he erects a chain link fence around his yard. And then he puts a deadbolt lock on the front door. And this pastor said, we'd never seen that before. People didn't do that in our community. When the nuclear scare was on against the Soviet Union, he built a bomb shelter. Maybe you know somebody who's done that. But he built a bomb shelter. And the rumor has circulated that he kept a shotgun, a loaded shotgun, near his bedside. Rumor was that he was the one that started that rumor. I had an elder in Idaho who did that too, by the way. Made me very cautious about visiting him at night. But Mr. Jameson took all these precautions. Finally, this pastor's mother, who was a very quiet and reserved person, finally asked him, Mr. Jameson, why all these elaborate measures, these safety precautions in this community? We all know each other. We trust each other. We take care of each other. Why are you doing this? And his response was, well, you can never be too safe, can you? You can never be too safe. At which point, this pastor's mother said, in a way completely contrary to her nature, she said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And isn't that the warning for us tonight as well? There is a mindset that says, it's all about self-preservation. It's all about safety. It's all about feeling comfortable. Not taking risks. Not being vulnerable. Not letting your guard down. No, we don't want to do that. And behind all that is the thought, you can never be too safe. Jesus says to you tonight, yes, you can. You most certainly can. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit of God says. Let's pray. Father, your word sometimes scares us to death. It shakes the very foundations of our existence. It challenges us. It confronts us. It makes us feel so uneasy. And we thank you for that. Because we need to be awakened. We need to be challenged. We need to be knocked off the pillar that says, or that's been established so that we can keep ourselves safe and secure. We want to be part of the kingdom, actively engaged in its ministry. But that means that we're going to be risk takers, Father. Would you encourage us then to live by faith as opposed to fear? May we truly understand in our day-to-day living what it means not to seek our own life, but to be willing for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom, to give our life so that we may ultimately gain eternity. So bless us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.